My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, then I will in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, all other ground, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you, Vicki. Romans verse by verse. Sunday, October 1st, 2023. I've entitled the message this morning, Accuse or Excuse? Accuse or Excuse? You should do neither accuse nor excuse. See our verse up here? Therefore, you have no excuse. So no excusing, no making excuses. And I'll show you why you can't accuse. Paul will later tell us in Romans chapter 3, quoting the Psalms, there's none good, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not in and of ourselves, are you kidding? No one is righteous in and of ourselves. Not with God's pure, perfect righteousness. Of course not. That's why he had to find a way to make it a gift that anyone can have. For Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. For he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Indeed, we have his righteousness, but in and of ourselves, none. And what passes for righteousness, which is self-righteousness, is Satan's ace trump. It's born of complete arrogance, hubris or arrogance. So accuse or excuse, neither one. I have a couple of questions first before we get started that you might want to answer. Or not, but do it anyway. Answer it anyway. Here we go. This is what pastors do, okay? So I want to ask you the question. I haven't asked you this question this way ever, but it's about time that I do. I'm sure it is. Because the Lord said, before you get started with anything else, ask the congregation this question. I'm not looking at you. I'm not pointing anybody out. I have no one in mind except Greg and Ty and Ty and Terry. That's it. When was the last time you took a message apart? I mean, really took one apart. Let that sink in for just a moment. When you looked up all the verses and then listened to it again to obtain the nuances of truth contained in it. I don't care how long you've been on the road. You say, well, I didn't need to do that. Oh, it would do you a world of good. Here's one. Here's another one. Here's the next question. So did you answer that one before the Lord? Never. Not for a heck of a long time. I used to, but I don't anymore. Stop making excuses. There's no excuses. Here's another one. You should know by now that the Word is your life and that you're here for one purpose, to get it in here. I told you I'm being the pastor. Here's the next question. When was the last time you spent an hour in the Word? A whole hour. A whole hour. When's the last time you watched a football game or two in a row? Or went to a movie and watched a movie for 2 hours, 3 hours? When was the last time you spent an hour in the Word? The devil doesn't want you to, I guarantee you. So he's had a minor victory in your life. Up until now, we point these things out. See? Now, here's another one. When was the last time, I speak to myself first, always. When was the last time that you mastered a message so that you could preach it if you were called upon to do so? Yee. Sorry if it hurt you. No, I'm not. By reminding you and occasionally challenging you, I'm doing my job. There you go. Listen to Psalm 119. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. There's the deterrent to sin. The word, treasured or hidden in the heart. Verse 12 says, Psalm 119:12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I can't stop talking about them. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I've proven them all. As much, and value them all, as much as in all riches. This should check the attitudes of your heart and mind toward the Christ and toward the word of Christ. He says, I shall, making a decision, I shall, from this time forward, delight in your statutes. I know some of you do, And it's remarkable what God has done in your life. It's always on your lips. That doesn't happen unless it's in your heart. The fruit of your lips. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word, that I might live a life of keeping your word ever before my eyes. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Make me want to weep. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander away from your commandments. You don't want that to characterize you as a believer in Christ? No. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. There'll be no contempt, there'll be no reproach. Even though princes, politicians, sit and talk against me, your servant meditates in quietness, not debating or arguing, not accusing or excusing. Meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. What's that mean in the original? They're the men of my counsel. Your word and your words are the men of my counsel. My soul cleaves to the dust from whence it came. Oh, quicken me or revive me according to your word. It's the only way back. Here is rest. Here is repose. But they would not. You know what he says about that. So they might stumble, fall back, and be snared. Because that's the only thing, that's your option. I've told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Teach me, Lord, your statutes. Not Scott, the Lord. Teach me your statutes. Not man, but God. Understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. Okay, we got it. Okay, now turn to Romans 2. Now that you're completely convicted, and you've stopped, dropped, and rolled, and you're ready to start over again the right way, to do right things in the right way for the right reason, which is right, right thing to do, which is righteousness, comes from God, not from you. Because you want to be found in Christ when he comes, having none of your own, but being filled with the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 2:1, here we go. Therefore you have no excuse. Told you. I didn't say it. The Lord did. Every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge someone, someone else, another, you condemn yourself. Why? For you who judge, practice, not just do once in a while, but practice the same things that you're judging somebody else for. This hurts when you figure out he's talking to you and me. Don't get the idea that the pastor does everything right or that he has an advantage over you because he doesn't. The only advantage he has is he spends more time in the Word than you do and gets more, far more, than you do. So Phariseeism is alive and well today. That describes the life of a Pharisee. Jesus didn't like the Pharisees. He was very severe with them. Phariseeism is alive and well today, or you might say as sick as ever.
It's sick. Jesus, though he never advocates sin of any kind, is most severe in his denunciation of self-righteous religious arrogance that accuses and condemns others while doing the same things or worse things secretly. Matthew 23:13, they came to him. I knew you knew I was going there, didn't you? Matthew 23:13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't open the way. You don't open the word and open the way. You shut it up. You go, I am good and you're no good. And you're not any better than anyone else. Not even the LGBTQ community. You're not better than those people. I'm going to show you today that you did many of those same things. How can you call them out? You might even have had a homosexual thought at some point in your life. Oh, no, not me. And so, guess what? If you thought it, you'd done it. Jesus said it, not me. Anyway, we don't want to get too intense. Let's lighten it up. You think you're listening to Greg beating the heck out of you. Oh, Tuesday night he's preaching, so he'll do that. You want to come and see that? I recommend that you come. Just as Ty did. What such a wonderful job. His last message killed me. Absolutely killed me. But then it raised me from the dead. That's a good message that does that. He says, for you neither go in yourself. Oh, he says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you don't go in yourself, neither do you allow them to enter or to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. They held a mortgage and foreclosed. Kicked them out. And for a pretense, after you do such things, you make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. This is the Lord speaking. You can't say these things. Only he can. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land. Go to the ends of the earth to make one convert. And when he's made, you make him twofold the pervert, the child of hell that you yourselves are. That's some hard stuff, isn't it? It's designed to root that out in us. Root it out. Get rid of it. Matthew 23:23 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the others undone. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat and suck in a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside you are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres or tombs, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are filled with dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. These are the men who are going to crucify Jesus, call for his crucifixion. Oh, yes, they're guilty as charged. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. Lord, root out the Pharisee tendency in us. In chapter 1 that we just got done with, spent a lot of time in because it's the foundation. Those who refuse to acknowledge God and submit to his authority are without excuse. And we'll be held accountable and we'll incur the negative consequences of wrongdoing, as everyone does. Sin is pleasurable for a short season. In Hebrews 11, 25, but the unintended and inevitable consequences of sowing to the flesh for believers is corruption and destruction in the end. That's Galatians 6, 8. If you're not familiar with the passage, look it up. Look these passages up, every one of them. This week. Then here in our passage, there are those who would condemn others when they themselves have done or are doing the same things. These being self-righteous offenders, pretenders, liars of the highest degree, will not escape judgment. The Word of God is plain, clear on the subject. They probably, at some time, dabbled in homosexual sin, or at least in their thought life. And you know what Jesus said? If you thought it, you done it. You did it. Therefore, you who judge another are double dealers, offenders of the things that you decry and condemn in others, along with the most heinous of all sins, which is self-righteous arrogance. The most insidious, invasive, interfering, imposing, persistent, or hostile mental attitude sin that there is. Detectable by everyone except the one who has it. They think they're fine. And you can pick up on your arrogance meter goes off immediately when you're in their presence. If you don't think they're wonderful, just ask them. They will tell you how wonderful they are. Self-righteous arrogance is the devil's ace trump. He is called, in case you've forgotten, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, by accusation, and he's the original sinner. By accusation and condemnation, he attempts to validate his claim that God is unjust, creating doubt and fear in those who believe his lies on the other end, the other side of the coin, the other end of the spectrum. Remember who he is, and do not be ignorant of his slippery, slimy, slithering ways. 2 Corinthians 2:11 calls all of us to not to be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Remember, he's the first liar. Moreover, the father of the lie, that's what it means. He's the pioneer liar. And a murderer. And a thief. John 8:44, John 10:10. The father of all those who accuse others, who manifest his motive profile, and mimic his egregious offenses. He hates God and mankind, exalts himself, and in his grandeur, his grand delusion, thinks and believes he will prevail in the end against God by whatever means he deems necessary. And yet he will not and cannot prevail against the church. The gates of hell can't prevail against the church, Matthew 16, 18. That was verse 1. Now verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So you condemn others and you do things yourself. And we know the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, both the one accusing and the one being accused. Here's the kicker. If you condemn, if you think I didn't. Judy said my message was gracious last week. Other people said, oh, it's tough. Tough? It's the word of God. I wasn't saying that I'm better than them. Because I'm not. Who knows what goes on in my soul? Who knows? I'm not admitting anything, but I'm just telling you. For your sake. If you condemn LGBTQ people and yet have viewed pornography, or engaged in premarital sex, or had an adulterous affair, or would have, but no one would desire your company. You would have. You're just as guilty as the lesbian and the homosexual in chapter 1, verses 26 to 32. Thus, we must all learn not to judge anyone. Our only judgment should be thus, or this. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We thus judge. Here we go. That if one died for all, then all were dead. You're either dead in your sins and trespasses, or dead to sin and its impulses. As a believer, or as an unbeliever, you have the potential of being saved and completely forgiven for all things. Even if you dabble in them again at some point down the road, forgiven, aphiemi, sent away, taken away into the sea of God's forgetfulness, the deepest sea of his forgetfulness, blotted out like a thick cloud, removed from you as far as the east is from the west. In case you've forgotten that doctrine, what happened to your sins on the cross when Christ bore them in his body to the zulon, the wood of the tree? God won't soon forget what happened that day, and that's how he sees you and me and them with potential, with great potential. So 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, wherefore henceforth we know no man, no man, saved or unsaved, after or according to the flesh. Therefore we do not judge according to the flesh. Rather, in imitation of the Lord Jesus, we do not judge by what our eye sees, nor by what our ear hears, but only according to sound judgment. That's John 7:24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Rather, judge as Jesus did, only by the word of God. I just gave you reasons not to judge or accuse, and not to make excuses. Isaiah 11:3, and he shall not, prophetic regarding Jesus, how he would conduct his life in the days of his humanity. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. John 12:47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him. Even Jesus didn't. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, he has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. According to the word of God and all of its judgments, mandates, ordinances, precepts, provisos, and promises, the backlash is too great where sin's consequences are concerned. Though we are forgiven for all things by the death of Christ, we must recognize and understand that every misstep and every missed mark, that's what it means to sin, harmartia means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. Has natural and negative consequences. You can't escape that. Sin pays wages. The wages of sin is what? Yeah, you'll die young, early. What is planted brings forth in kind. That is, your bad decisions won't turn out well. Wrong thinking never produces right doing, only wrongdoing with its unintended negative consequences. Where believers are concerned, there is a harvest of corruption in time from sowing to the flesh. Galatians 6:8 again, along with losses for eternity. I'll read it to you later, 1 Corinthians 3:15. And where the unbeliever is concerned, there is in the end the wrath of God. Not for believers. They get pruned and disciplined, but they don't become objects of God's wrath. But for the unbeliever, there is in the end the wrath of God without reprieve. John 3:36. The wrath of God abides on. Verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? This proposition is absurd that you would think that. And the answer is rhetorical. Of course you won't escape. It doesn't even need to be answered. Proposition is absurd. The answer is rhetorical. The question is, do you mock God? Galatians 6:7. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You know what that means? No one escapes the justice of God. No one. Believer, unbeliever, no one does. Except for those who hear his word and believe on him that sent Christ, who will not come into judgment, but has already passed from death into life. That doesn't mean you're not going to have the consequences, negative consequences, from the things that you think, say, choose, and do, because you will. That's the balance. That's the balance of grace and truth. Got two boundaries, grace on the one side, truth on the other side, and there's a narrow path between them. Otherwise, you fall in either the right-hand ditch or the left-hand ditch. As blind people lead blind people, and they all end up in the ditch. So, that which is sown brings forth its fruit. And even you and me can be tutti-frutti, all-rooty. Ba-ba-ba-loo-ah, bim-bam-boom. Ask Little Richard. He was a gay drug addict for most of his life and later repented and became a believer and a preacher of righteousness. Yeah. Isn't God amazing, huh? Go figure. See, here's the thing. If the Lord gets hold of you, and I've seen him get hold of some of you, man, what a miracle you are. I'd rather be one than see one any day. A miracle, that is. Vicky, I love your card. Susie does it all the time. There's a little girl in the front of Vicky's card that she sent Susie, and she's kneeling down there, and she goes like this, "Miracle, please." She's been saying it all every day. "Miracle, please." And so far, he's come through with miracle after miracle. Our worst days. If the Lord gets hold of you, there's no telling what can happen. And I want you to remember somebody. His name was Manasseh. He was a king in Israel. Just bear with me. Let me tell you the story of Manasseh. 2 Kings 21:1. You can write it down. You don't have to go there. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king in Judah. His dad was Hezekiah. He was a great king, but didn't finish well. Started very well, but didn't finish well. Because he sold Israel out to Babylon. He reigned 55 years. He reigned longer than anybody else in Israel. 55 years. Why? God had to give him a chance to repent. And it took him 55 years. God's not in any hurry. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all of the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, right inside of the temple. He put shrines to false gods. He made his children, his sons, pass through the fire. He offered them as a burnt offering and sacrifice. It doesn't mean they passed through and came out on the other side okay with singed. It means he offered them as burnt offerings to his false gods. He practiced witchcraft and used divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." No regard for the Lord. "And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen, and Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel." Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols, therefore thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it, turning it upside down." In 2 Chronicles 33:9, the rest of the story says, "Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved. The Lord was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." Now, after this, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gion in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put army commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. He set up the altar of the Lord
and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it.
Didn't start very well, did he? Seems like he finished well, though. And really, that is the objective. Doesn't matter what you've done. Only matters what you do in the end. You say, it's not about doing, is it? Yes, it certainly is. Because you always do what you believe. You say, I believe. That's what I say. Jordan Peterson is a psychologist and a closet believer, said, I hesitate when people ask me, do I believe in God? He says, I hesitate to say that I do, because if I did, my life would be quite different than it is. In other words, I would do what is right. And I don't always do what's right. He said, I want to be that kind of person. So you get it. Anyway. So there's hope. Even for me and you. Verse 4. See verse 4? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The righteousness of God, or the kindness of God, leads you to repentance. See, if you and I were rescued from the pit by the kindness of God, can't they likewise be saved from the fire of hell to which you would consign them? That makes me repent when I consider that I was spared with no ability to change my spots or the darkness in my soul. In Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Right. Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Here he is addressing the arrogant, unsaved Jews that he's speaking to in these passages and through chapter 4, through the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4, who will in the end be liable to wrath unless they repent. For the lost, indignation, contempt, and separation from all possibility of redemption, which when they die, passed with their last breath. Unlike dear Jim Seiler, our friend, by the way, he's not having a memorial service. He's ashes to ashes already. Unlike dear Jim Seiler, whose last words were, as reported by his daughter Tanya, I see heaven and it's so beautiful. That's what he did. That's how he went. That's how he left. I see heaven and it is so beautiful. I love it. Thank you, Jim. We'll hang on that. Daniel 12:2, many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake to everlasting life, and the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Must be true. The Word of God says it, declares it plainly. Where the saved are concerned, there shall be losses incurred for refusing to graciously apprehend, assimilate, and apply the Word of God with the changes it demands in thinking, choosing, and acting according to the Word. See, only gold, silver, and precious stones will remain and be rewarded, commended and rewarded. Only three abide, only three. Faith, hope, love. These three. And let's see you produce some of those on your own. You can't. Those are all from God. God produces it. All you can make on your own will be burned. It's all temporal. Incendiary, as they say, or flammable. Combustible. Not rewardable. Commendable. Acceptable to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:11. I love to remind you of this verse. I love to read it publicly because it is so central to the Christian life and the rewardability of eternity and the things that believers do. No other foundation can anyone lay. You got to be on the foundation, which is Christ. He's the rock, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, building materials, acceptable building materials, or wood, hay, and stubble, that which is burned, that which is burnable, combustible, inflammatory, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he has built upon it, he shall receive his reward. And if any man's work is burned, because it's made of wood, hay, and stubble, he shall suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. He's not talking about losing your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Like one who escapes from a house that's on fire. Everything around him burned. He escaped. He was saved from the house. He got on a ladder that was extended up to the third floor, and the whole house was on fire, and he got on it and was safe. Saved, safe, and eternally secure, as every believer is. As every person is who only believes in Christ as God and Savior and believes in his resurrection from the dead. In Romans 10:9. Verse 6. We're almost done. Hang in there. Verse 6. Let's go back to verse 5. Let's see. I can read it up here, can't I? Yes. Yeah, there. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. Then he says, who will render to each person. You're not going to like this, some of you. According to his deeds. Really? Yeah, really. To his deeds. Empty words are not the proof of faith. Deeds are. According to James, real faith works. It carries out what it claims to believe. Real faith does. It carries out what it claims to believe. That's how you prove it. Like Abraham, when the Lord said, take this son, this long-awaited son of yours, who you love so much, and take him up into the mountain to a place where I'll show you and slay him there as a sacrifice. And what did Abraham say? Oh, no, no, Lord, no, not my precious child. He said, yes, sir. First of all, he knew that God doesn't require human sacrifices, number one. That he was preserving for himself that day when he would not spare his son, but offer him up freely for us all. And that's the only sacrifice that counts. And you being a living sacrifice, which God considers holy, acceptable, and is your logikon, as Ty taught on beautifully, Romans 8, or Romans 12 on Tuesday night. There's one to take apart. It's going to take you a while. 72 verses, I counted them all. I wrote them all down, counted them all, looked most of them up, except the ones I know very well. I didn't look those up, but I looked up all the ones that I didn't know from the Psalms, because they're rich. And he retrofit all of that into the message in Romans chapter 12. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. I thought it was fantastic. Maybe because I'm so much more sophisticated and mature than you are. Kidding. It will help you immeasurably. Anyway, what does he say here? He says, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek glory and honor. Oh, no, I'm on the wrong page here. Let's go back here for just a second. Oh, there it is. Who will render to each person according to his deeds. Therefore, we walk according to faith. and not according to sight. 2 Corinthians 4, 18 to 5:1. We look at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things declared by the word of God. The things which are seen are material and temporal, but the things which are not seen are spiritual and eternal. They will outlast everything temporal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore we walk by faith. We walk around by faith. Each and every day, step by step, peripateto. Not by sight, not by what our eye sees or what our ear hears. Like Jesus did in the days of his humanity. If anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as Jesus did. 1 John 2:6. The righteous deeds of the saints on the other side are like linen robes, pure, white, and clean, brightly shining garments of light, reflections of the glory of Christ. Read about it, Revelation 19:7. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in brightness or glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Some, I won't even be able to look at some of you. You'll be so bright. And others will be twinkle, twinkle, little star. How we wonder what you are. Verse 8, and we'll finish with this. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. First and foremost, obeying the truth is believing in Christ. You got that? You know that's true? And to obey unrighteousness is failure, lifelong failure to believe in Christ, and thus to incur the wrath of God. So there's tribulation and distress to everyone who does evil. And there is no difference, this is where he begins his argument, between Jews and non-Jews. And that's because a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, racially, but who is one inwardly or graciously. Jew, whose circumcision is not in the flesh, but of the heart, by the Spirit, whose praise comes from God, not from men. No one saved by race. We're all saved the same way, by grace. No one saved by race or by works. All of us are saved by grace and through faith. And we'll close with that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.